Good evening, and welcome to our worship service on this Good Friday evening. We begin with a prayer to our Savior Jesus. Dear Jesus, our Savior, we come before you in awe and wonder as we consider the amazing love that you have shown to us sinners in the suffering that you so patiently endured for us on the cross. O Lord, fill us with an ever greater appreciation for the sacrifice you made for us. All the worship and praise that we can give cannot thank you enough for what you have done for us. Accept our praise tonight and increase our faith and love for you. Hear us for your name's sake. Amen. You may be seated. Our first hymn is Throned Upon the Awful Tree. Please rise. I invite you to follow along with our order of service as it's printed for you in your service bulletin. We begin on the bottom of page 2. We begin this Good Friday worship service in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved of God, we gather here on this Good Friday to worship our Savior and to commemorate his death on the cross for our sins. Let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins to God our Father, asking him in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. O Lord God, our merciful Father, I come before you in awe and wonder as I consider the suffering and death that your Son willingly endured for us all and the amazing love that you have shown to me, a sinful, rebellious person. I pray, wash me completely from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Fill me with an ever greater appreciation for the sacrifice you made for me. All the worship and praise that I can give cannot thank you enough for what you have done for me. Hear my prayer for Jesus' sake and accept my thanks and praise and increase my faith and love for you. Amen. God's word tells us that although we were dead in trespasses, he has made us alive together with him, having forgiven us all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now with boldness and confidence, we may approach God's throne to find grace to help in our time of need. In the peace of forgiveness, let us praise the Lord. You may be seated. Our first reading for tonight is a responsive reading from the prophet Isaiah. We read from chapter 53, selected verses, and again, we'll read those responsively. As we do so, notice this prophecy from Isaiah, how it tells us that Jesus would be our substitute, the suffering substitute and Savior for us. Notice how many times it says, he for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. We begin on the top of page 4 with these verses from Isaiah 53. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. We pray. Heavenly Father, when your Son hung on the cross, he cried out to you in agony and grief. You gave him the strength to endure so that death might be destroyed and life restored. Have mercy on us all our days, and preserve us in true faith unto life everlasting. We pray this through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Our second reading for tonight is the gospel reading from John chapter 19, verses 23 through 30. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier. They also took his tunic, which was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let's not tear it. Instead, let's cast lots to see who gets it." This was so that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So the soldiers did these things. Jesus' mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene were standing near the cross. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to his disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time, this disciple took her into his own home. After this, knowing that everything had now been finished, and to fulfill the scripture, Jesus said, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine was sitting there. So they put a sponge soaked in sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Here ends our scripture reading. Praise to you, O Christ. Please rise. We join now in confessing our faith in our Savior Jesus Christ with the words of the second article of the Apostles' Creed, along with Luther's explanation from the Catechism. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. He has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sin, from death and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering in death. He did this that I should be his very own, live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in eternal righteousness, innocence, and joy, just as he is risen from death, lives and reigns in eternity. This is most certainly true. You may be seated. We continue with our next hymn, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. We'll sing the verses that are printed for you in the bulletin. Please rise. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Savior Jesus, who was crucified for you, for me, and for the entire world, dear fellow redeemed. The text that we will consider tonight for our Good Friday meditation come from the Gospel of John and from the Gospel of Matthew. First, we'll read from the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. These are the last verses from our Gospel reading this evening. After this, knowing that everything had now been finished, and to fulfill the scripture, Jesus said, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine was sitting there. So they put a sponge soaked in sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. And then from Matthew chapter 27, verses 62 through 66, this is after Jesus has already died and been buried. On the next day, which was the day after the preparation day, that would be the Sabbath day, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered in the presence of Pilate and said, "Sir, we remembered what that deceiver said while he was still alive. After 3 days, I will rise again. So give a command that the tomb be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples might steal his body and tell the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' And this last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go, make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and posting a guard. These are the words of our Lord. Let us pray. Let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. During the season of Lent, we have been considering the various words, actions, and attitudes in connection with Jesus' suffering and death that might be considered ironic. And we were reminded that irony is defined as a result that is the opposite of what might be expected. A result that is the opposite of what might be expected. Is there irony here on Good Friday? Absolutely. Absolutely there is. There is actually some irony even in the name that we give to this holy day. Good Friday? Really? We call this day good? The day that our Savior, the Son of God, was horrifically and shamefully put to death on a cross? Oh, yes. And you probably know why. We call it Good Friday because we know the reason for his death. That was good. How good? Listen again to Jesus' words from John 19:30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. It is finished. Finished. Completed. A Greek word that when used in regards to paying taxes or paying a debt that was owed means paid in full. What was finished? What was it that was paid in full? All the suffering, all the payment for our sins, all that was needed to be done to earn our full and complete forgiveness was finished. Now and for all time. So on that cross, we see that bitter yet beautiful irony. The fact that the only truly innocent man who ever lived was declared by God the Father to be guilty and was punished for the world's sins. While the guilty sinners, you and me and everyone who's ever lived, are declared by God to be innocent in his sight. The innocent Son of God suffers hell itself so that we would receive heaven. Thank God for that bitter yet beautiful irony on Good Friday. Yet we also see irony in the words and the events that took place after Jesus' death and burial. In fact, one of the great ironies of Jesus' passion, the accounts of his suffering and death in the last week of his life, one of the great ironies is just how often his enemies said things that turned out to be true, even though what they meant by them or what they were expecting to happen was the complete opposite. Or at least what they were hoping to happen was the complete opposite result. And this is the case, once again, with our words from our sermon text in Matthew 27, when Jesus' enemies come to Pilate and they say, "Sir, we remembered what that deceiver said while he was still alive. After 3 days, I will rise again." Obviously, Jesus' enemies absolutely did not want this outcome. They did not want Jesus to rise from the dead, but was that what they were really worried about? Were they really worried that Jesus was going to rise from the dead? No, not really. Maybe way deep down inside they were, but it appears from their very own words what they were really afraid of was that his disciples would come and try to steal the body away and say that Jesus had risen from the dead. And so they tell Pilate, "Give a command that the tomb be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples might steal his body and tell the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' And this last deception will be worse than the first." Now, was that what the disciples were actually planning? Were they plotting some elaborate scheme to steal the body of Jesus from the tomb? No. If you know the gospel accounts, you know the disciples did not expect this result, Jesus' resurrection from the grave, at all, even though they should have. They should have expected it because Jesus repeatedly told them, "I will suffer, I will die on the cross, and I will rise again on the third day." He says that at least 3 times that we have recorded for us in the gospel, and that's just the times we have recorded for us. He may have said it even more than that to his disciples. They should have known, they should have been expecting this, but they were not. So no, they were not planning some elaborate heist of Jesus' body or a conspiracy of epic proportions. No, they were mired in sadness and despair. They were terrified. They'd locked themselves together in a room because they were afraid that they might meet the same end as Jesus. They might be the next ones who were put to death. They thought that their friend, their teacher, their Savior Jesus was dead and gone forever, for good. And so the one result that his enemies did not want to happen, and the result that the disciples were absolutely not expecting, actually did happen. Jesus rose again, just like he said he would. He rose again and proved that he was who he said he was, the Son of God. He proved by his resurrection that God had accepted Jesus' payment for our sins. And his resurrection guarantees us that sweet promise that we too will rise from our graves on the last day. Hallelujah. So yes, as we commemorate Jesus' death on Good Friday, it is right and good to look past the cross, to look to that empty tomb. You and I know the end of this story, don't we? We don't come to a Good Friday service wondering, how does this play out in the end? I hope Jesus rises from the dead. No, we know. We know the ending to this account, and we know it is truly good. But on Good Friday, we most definitely come here to pause at the cross, to look at that cross, to meditate on it, and consider what was done there. So let's not skip past it. Let's not just skip past the cross, look away, turn away from it because of its ugliness. Let's remember to meditate and embrace the bitter yet beautiful irony we see there. On that cross, we see both law and gospel converge. On that cross, we see very clearly God's law. We see the consequence of sin. We see the seriousness of sin. We see the punishment for sin, our sin. And on that cross, we see the grace and forgiveness of God. On that cross, we see our forgiveness, our victory, and our salvation. Glory be to Jesus. Amen. Please rise. And that peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. You may be seated. If you have an offering to give to the Lord today, we invite you to do so by placing it in the offering plate in the entry of our church. We'll continue our service with a time of silent prayer and personal repentance. I invite you to please rise. This evening, prayers have been requested for former professor and pastor David Lau. He was a longtime pastor and professor in our church body, taught a number of us who are here today, including myself, was even my dad's pastor when he was very young, and inspired my dad to be a pastor, actually, when he was little. Professor Lau appears to be nearing the end of his life here on this earth, and we pray then for the Lord to take his soul graciously into heaven and give him a peaceful end. Are there any other prayer requests for today? Yes.
Protection for my daughter Patty. She's traveling.
Traveling here? Okay. Protection for Patty. Yeah. Any other prayer requests? Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Dear Jesus, as we gather before your cross tonight, we are grateful for this time together around your word. We ask that you would send your angels to guide and watch over Patty as she travels to visit with Terry this weekend. Give her safe travels and give them a blessed time together. Dear Jesus, in your word, you tell us this: I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Dear Jesus, that is your promise to all who place their trust in you. What then is there to fear in death as long as we cling to you with heart and soul? Dear Lord, make the heart and soul of Professor David Lau long for you, long to see your salvation, long to behold your outstretched arms beckoning him home. through that faith which trusts in alone in your salvation, wash his sin-spotted robe and make it white in your blood. Make death for him a door which closes forever on sin, sorrow, sickness, and troubles, and which opens to him the bliss and splendor of unending glory in heaven. Keep him through the Holy Spirit faithful to you unto death, and in death may he receive from you the victory crown of everlasting life. Abide with him, dear Jesus. Be his shield and strength. Be his very great reward. And we pray that you would spare him further suffering and pain and give him a peaceful end. Hear us according to your love and your tender mercies. Dear Heavenly Father, you are the Father of mercy and love. We humbly come before you on this anniversary of Jesus' death to thank you for taking pity on our lost condition and for loving us so much that you delivered up your Son on the cross for us all. Dear Jesus, when your triumphant cry of victory from the cross came out of your lips, you brought to a close your blessed work of redeeming us from our sins. Our tongues can never express all the praise that is due to you for this gift of your love, namely your body given into death and your blood shed for our sins. What joy, what hope, what comfort is ours in the midst of sin and affliction, knowing that our sins are forgiven, that we are redeemed through your sacrifice. May our hearts never stray from you, and may we never cease praising you. Sprinkle our sins with your blood and blot out our sins from God's sight forever. As long as we live, shower us with your grace, bestow on us every needful blessing upon our bodies and souls. O Holy Spirit, whose gracious, life-giving power has awakened us from spiritual death and united us by faith to our crucified and risen Redeemer, grant that our sinful flesh would be crucified with Christ, that dying to sin, we might always live unto him in righteousness. As you bestow on our hearts peace through the cross, help us also to take up and bear our own crosses after Christ, confessing his holy name. As it pleases you to keep us in true faith, may it also please you to bring the good news of Jesus' victory over death to others, that together with us they may enjoy everlasting life and salvation. We pray all this in Jesus' name, in whose name now we pray the prayer that he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. We continue with our next hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
When I survey the wondrous cross,
You may remain seated. We continue on page 10 with the service of the sacrament and with the exhortation. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, since we are intending to come to the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is appropriate for us to examine ourselves, as the Apostle Paul encourages us. For this holy sacrament has been instituted for the special comfort and strengthening of those who humbly confess their sins and hunger and thirst for righteousness. But if we do examine ourselves, we will find nothing in us but sin and death, from which we can in no way set ourselves free. Therefore, our Lord Jesus Christ has had mercy upon us and has taken upon himself our flesh and blood, so that he might fulfill for us the whole will and law of God, and for us and for our deliverance has suffered death and hell and all that we by our sins have deserved. And so that we might more confidently believe this and be strengthened in our faith, he has instituted the sacrament of his supper, in which he feeds us with his body and gives us to drink of his blood. Therefore, whoever eats of this bread and drinks of this cup, firmly believing the words of Christ, dwells in Christ and Christ in him and has eternal life. We should also do this in remembrance of him, showing his death, that he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. In thanksgiving to him for doing all this, we willingly take up our cross and follow him, and according to his commandment, love each other even as he has loved us. For we are all one bread and one body, even as we are all partakers of this one bread and drink of this one cup. I invite you to please rise. Let's join now in praying together the prayer before communion on the middle of page 11. Dear Savior, upon your gracious invitation, I come to your altar to receive your body and blood. Let me find favor in your eyes that I may approach your table in true faith and receive the sacrament to the salvation of my soul. Amen. We continue with the words of institution. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of our Lord be with you always. Amen. You may be seated. For the distribution, we begin with those who prefer to take the Lord's Supper from their pews. I invite you now to take out your communion packets. We begin with the bread. Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given to death for your sins. Now I invite you to please take the wine. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. Now may this, the true body and true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, strengthen you and preserve you in the one true faith until life everlasting. Depart in peace. Amen. Now, those who would like to take the Lord's Supper at the altar, please come forward at the direction of our usher. Savior Jesus Christ, given to death for your sins.
Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. Now may this, the true body and true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, strengthen you and preserve you in the one true faith until life everlasting. Depart in peace. Amen. Savior Jesus Christ, given to death for your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for you the forgiveness of all your sins. Now may this, the true body and true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, strengthen you and preserve you in the one true faith until life everlasting. Depart in peace. Savior Jesus Christ, given to death for your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. Body and true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, strengthen you and preserve you in the one true faith until life everlasting. Depart in peace. Amen.
Eat. This is the true body of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given into death for your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed on the cross for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. May this true body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve you in the true Christian faith until life everlasting. Amen. With peace.
Please rise. Let's join together in praying the prayer after communion on the bottom of page 12. O blessed Savior Jesus Christ, I thank you for giving yourself to me in this holy sacrament. Keep me in your faith and favor. As you live in me, let me also live in you. May your body and blood preserve me in the true faith unto everlasting life. Amen. Continue with verse 5 of 619, Thy body given for me, O Savior. You may be seated. For our closing hymn this evening, our choir will be singing the hymn, Lamb of God. The lyrics are printed for you in the bulletin if you'd like to follow along. The choir is invited to come forward at this time. We conclude our service this evening with the final reading from the Passion History of Christ, Part 7, The Burial of Our Lord. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and many women also were there, standing at a distance, looking on from afar, watching these things. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less and of Joses, and Salome the mother of Zebedee's sons. When Jesus was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And they had followed him from Galilee, ministering to him. And there were many other women who had accompanied him from Galilee and came up with him to Jerusalem. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled: not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And after these things, when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, behold, there came a rich man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. He was a good and just man, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. He was a prominent council member, but he had not consented to their counsel and deed. This man took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, that he might take it away. And Pilate marveled that he was already dead. And summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. And when he found out from the centurion, Pilate gave him permission and commanded the body to be given to Joseph. Then Joseph bought fine linen and came and took the body of Jesus down. And Nicodemus, who came at first to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and wrapped and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, Joseph's own new tomb that was hewn out of the rock, in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, that day was the preparation and the Sabbath drew near, because the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, the mother of Joses, sitting opposite the grave. They observed the tomb, and where and how his body was laid. And Joseph rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and went away. And the women returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils. And they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. I invite you to join us for the blessed end to this account, that Jesus on that third day did in fact rise again, where we will gather together on Easter Sunday at our service at 10 a.m. and declare, "He is risen. He is risen indeed." Our worship service, as I mentioned, will be here at our church in Mountain View. Both congregations will join for the service at 10 a.m., and there will be an Easter brunch and children's Easter egg hunt to follow. Are there any other announcements for this evening? As is our custom in observance of our Savior's death, we will walk out of the church in silence. If you'd like to converse after the service, we ask you to do so, please, either outside or in the fellowship hall. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.